I always desire an interest in your prayers this morning, but this morning is much more than normal, as I feel much of a burden with what I would like to talk to you about this morning, knowing that there may be some confusion about the particular text that I have in mind. And a long time ago, I decided that I could not be a conventional Primitive Baptist. Now, I hope you understand what I mean when I say a conventional Primitive Baptist. That means I don't believe in a Primitive Baptist mold, that this is the way you have to be and you can't be anything else. And the principal reason that I can't be that is that in our Articles of Faith, it says we believe that the divinely inspired Scriptures, the Old and New Testament, are the only rule of faith and practice. Well, yours truly happens to believe just exactly that. I believe if we don't have Bible for it, we ought not to be doing it. If we have Bible for it, we ought to be doing it. And that's the reason I say I can't be a conventional Primitive Baptist. Because, quite frankly, we as Primitive Baptists would like to say, well, we don't have traditions that are handed down. We are just as traditional as anybody else. And we're kidding ourselves to think that we're not traditional. But I want to address some things this morning that, quite frankly, has been upon my mind for some time, and not just for Midland Church, but for many of our churches. Those of us who've been members of the Primitive Baptist for any period of time can recall when Midland Church was filled on a Sunday morning. We can recall when there was a church at Midland, there was a church at Odessa, there was a church at Andrews, there was a church in Big Springs, there was a church in Colorado City, there was a church at San Angelo and El Dorado, and so forth. And we all know how few of those are left today. And I have not deliberately left others out, but I say to you this morning that it's a great concern of mine. Now, my concern this morning is to very simply preach the truth of God's Word about what the Scriptures teach and how we ought to apply them. The Scriptures, if it's just a lesson that we can learn and we can go home and we can say, well, I really enjoyed that, or I didn't enjoy that. I wish the preacher would get off my case, because we've all had both of those experiences. Then we have missed the whole purpose of preaching. The whole purpose of preaching is to edify, to instruct, to build up, to guide the Lord's people. Okay? Now, the reason I say that in all sincerity, we need to recognize what the gospel is all about. I have said for a long time that we as Primitive Baptists sell short what the gospel is for. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek also. For therein, in the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. I want to emphasize that did not say from the faith to those who do not have faith. It said from faith to faith. Now, you can't reveal something from faith to faith unless there's faith on both ends. And the point I want you to recognize is that the gospel is a very, very important instrumental tool that we have to instruct the Lord's people. It's not to save the Lord's people eternally, but don't tell me there is not a salvation in the gospel here and now. I have personally experienced numerous times in my lifetime that my life was just about shipwreck, but thank God someone preached what I needed to hear. And I was corrected. And I say to you in all sincerity, sometimes we need correction. Sometimes we need reassurance. And I thank God that we serve a God that in spite of the fact that I don't have to know your needs, God knows your needs, and God will indict the same message to the downtrodden and to those who are high and lifted up, and use it in both cases to His glory. Now, I say that in all sincerity. I want to deal with a text of Scripture that, quite frankly, throughout the ages, our people, at one point in time, were very united on what this text meant and how it was to be applied. But after 1832, now I emphasize after 1832, and you might say, well, what's 1832? 1832 was the date of the Black Rock Address, written and dedicated in Butler, Maryland, in 1832. Because a division had taken place over about the previous 40 years. And during that 40 years, there were individuals who, because we, after that split, if you ask the world out here as a whole, well, which are you, of the Armenian persuasion? In other words, are you of the works persuasion, thinking that works can get you to heaven? Or are you of the Calvinist persuasion? And that's the only two persuasions that the world is aware of. Well, let me tell you, we don't fit into either camp. Now, the reason we don't fit into either camp is because we are certainly not Arminian. We certainly do not believe in a work system to get to heaven. And at the same time, we are not Calvinist, because Calvin believed in the absolute predestination of all things. And he believed that some individuals were before the foundation of the world were predestinated to heaven and others were predestinated to hell. The Bible's description of predestination is not that. It describes only those who were predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, the reason I say that, when we look at this text that I want to look at this morning, it happens to be the very last words that the Lord Jesus Christ said before He ascended back to glory, after He had spent 40 days and 40 nights with His apostles. His last words to them were found in Matthew 28, beginning at verse 18. And Jesus spake and said unto them, saying, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Okay? Now, and notice I said earlier that up until 1832, our people were all united about what that text meant and how it ought to be applied. Okay? Now, after 1832, the split that took place in the Baptist family, and it's not my intention to go into that split a great deal except to point out the differences. After 1832, the Baptist family was divided into what was called the Old School, of which we are now called the Primitives, and the New School. And the difference in those two was that the Old School stayed with the beliefs that they had held previously, but the New School had exactly that. They had a new philosophy, a new theology. And that new theology was that you could save people for heaven by preaching the gospel to them, and if you didn't get the gospel to them, then they'd surely be lost. Now, that's the reason that I say that, to differentiate why this was so important, because these individuals who believed that you had to get the gospel to them would run to this text right here and say, we have to get it to them or they're going to perish. And I never will forget a circumstance that happened when I was a youngster about 10, 11 years old. And there were two young men who were working their way through seminary, and they were selling Bibles, trying to earn extra money to pay their way through seminary. And my dad said to them, he said, when after they had given more or less their spiel of what they were trying to do, that they were trying to earn their way through seminary, and they wanted to get their degrees, and they wanted to go to foreign lands, and they wanted to save people by preaching the gospel to them. And my dad said to them, he said, well, I want to make sure I understand what you're telling me. You're telling me that if you go over and preach to those people, about 5% of them will believe and, as you call it, be saved. And they said, yes, that's right. He said, now, if you don't go, what will happen? He said, well, if you don't go, they'll be saved because of ignorance. And I recall my dad saying to them, well, then tell me, are you preaching salvation or are you preaching damnation? Because if you don't go, they'll all be saved. But if you go, only 5% will be saved. Now, I have to say amen and amen. We have to question, what's the motive? Okay, what's the outcome? Listen to me carefully. Is there a salvation in the gospel? Absolutely, there is a salvation in the gospel. The text said, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If you don't believe what I say today, will it be any salvation to you? If you don't believe anything that I preach this morning, it will not be of any sense of salvation or any benefit to you. On the other hand, if you do believe what I say and what I preach to you this morning, by God's grace, it will be a salvation to you. Now, the point I want you to recognize is, when we look at this situation, the gospel has a purpose, and God, and I don't understand, hear me carefully. We have to recognize that an omniscient, all-powerful, omnipresent God, by his great wisdom, established his church upon the revelation that Jesus Christ was the eternal Son of God. And that is done by him first making all his children born of his Spirit at God's own set time. And after that, they that hear the gospel, because they can only now hear the gospel, because before that they are a natural man, and the scripture tells us clearly in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he know them. They're foolishness unto him, for they are spiritually discerned. It takes the Spirit of God to understand the gospel. Now, without the Spirit of God, can you understand the gospel? You might understand the letter of it, but you'll never understand the spirit of it. You'll never be convicted of it. And the simple reason being that you still have a hard and stony heart. Okay? Now, I want to continue with this situation because the Lord had told his apostles, all power is given me both in heaven and earth. Is that important? That's critically important. I recall when I was reading under Wilson Thompson's autobiography, many of the things that that man went through. When that man literally walked and carried everything that they owned from Ohio to Missouri, all because he felt a need to preach the gospel in Missouri, a state where he had never been, a state where there were no primitive Baptist churches established at that point in time. And his labors were difficult. But this man spent time every day in prayer and preaching wherever he went. Now, Elder Walter Cash, similar situation. I could go on and name you name after name after name of people who have labored among our people establishing new churches. But hear me carefully. The Arminian persuasion says we have to get the gospel to them or they won't be saved. Now, we on the other hand say, well, it doesn't make any difference. Hear me carefully. Do you realize that if we have that, and I'm not too sure that that attitude is not part of the reason that we don't have the numbers of churches today that we had just a few short years ago. Okay? So I think you can understand the burden that I have in this situation. And I hope that you're with me and you're continuing to pray in this circumstance that we can understand the importance of these things. Now, I will take you to record, and I will be glad to furnish you a written copy of the Black Rock Address. So if you want to know what our people believed in 1832, I wasn't there. But I have the writings of those men who were there. And the writings of those men who were there, they were explaining what they believed and why they believed it and why they did not believe what the New School brethren were teaching. And I quote to you their opinion of Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Okay? Now it's under section 3 called missions. They were opposed to missions. Why were they opposed to missions? They were opposed to missions. They were opposed to mission boards. They were opposed to mission societies. They were opposed to tract societies. They were opposed to anything that they could not find a New Testament precedent set for it. By the way, I stay in the same place today. If you can't find a New Testament precedent for it, you don't have any authority for it. Okay? Now, I want to say as in all sincerity, those brethren said, we believe that this command, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, was given first to the apostles. And they fulfilled it in their course. And it was passed on to each generation of ministers thereafter. And they fulfilled it in their course. And we feel it is commensurate on us today to carry on that same work. We feel it is commensurate on us as a church to support the ministers who go and preach where there are no established churches and to support them financially, especially those who preach to the poor. Okay? So don't tell me that our people have always had the idea it was fulfilled with the apostles and it has no application to us. I hope you can see the seriousness of that breach. Now, my point is very simply, how did that come about? This division that I'm talking about was in some cases without bitterness, but in other cases with great bitterness. Okay? Because it wasn't just two people that divided. It was a huge number that divided. And everybody is always anxious to have something new and shiny. Now, you don't believe that? Just think about it. That old car that I'm driving gets me down the road just perfectly every day. And there's nothing wrong with it. And I have no desire to replace it until I start looking at the shiny new ones. Okay? The same thing is new when the new school came along. Okay? People got all excited about it. Okay? Now, the next point I want to make of this situation, those people indicated that they felt it was imperative that the gospel be preached and churches continue to be established. Now, that was in 33 A.D. that the Lord spoke those words. Acts beginning at chapter 2 starts in Acts 33. You get to Acts chapter 8, you're in A.D. 35. You're 2 years. And the church has been under severe persecution from the time of Christ's ascension until 35 A.D., 2 years later. And 2 years later, begins in Acts chapter 8, it says, and there was a great persecution against the church. And Saul continued to raise havoc among the churches. And they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word except the apostles. except the apostles. Where'd the apostles go? They stayed at Jerusalem. Okay? They stayed at Jerusalem. But the rest of them went everywhere preaching the word. Now, hear me carefully. Were they all preachers of the gospel? No, they were not all elders. They were not all preachers of the gospel. But hear me carefully. A serious decline that I have seen in my lifetime. Now I realize that I'm older than most everybody in here. But I'm not that much older. I've had the privilege of knowing some dear sisters. I was thinking as I brought Elder Walter Cash's book. I have an original hardback Elder Walter Cash book given to me by Sister Grace Guess. Shortly before she passed, she said, I'd like you to have this. Now, my point is, that sister could take you to school when it came to the scriptures. And she was not alone. Many of our dear sisters, and you say, well, the sisters ought to keep quiet. Listen, there are many times that our churches would have died if it hadn't been for the sisters and their support. I can take you to Franklin, Tennessee. There's a church in Franklin, Tennessee that had got to the point that there weren't but three sisters that were left. And those three sisters met every Sunday. They sang some hymns and they prayed, Lord, send us a preacher. A dear elders who's passed and called. Now, move to that town. Begin to meet the people and invite the people out to church. I had the privilege about 4 or 5 years ago now. I was speaking to that brother's widow. And I said, how's that little church doing? She said, the little church is doing fine. Now that was many years ago when those three sisters did not give up. They kept praying, Lord, send us a preacher. Hear me. Can God hear and answer your prayers? We have a serious, serious shortage of God-called, God-qualified ministers able to carry on. I realize that I am nearing my last days. When's it going to be? I don't know, but I got to tell you, it's closer than it used to be. I have to tell you that as I look over the class of ministers that's out there today, there are a few young ones, but there's a whole lot more that are older than there are that are younger. Okay? Now, if something doesn't change, and I have to say, I don't have power to change it, neither do you, but there's a God in heaven that your prayers can go to, and He can change it. He said, pray ye therefore. He said, say not it's yet 4 months to harvest, but pray ye that the Lord of harvest would send laborers into His harvest. It's not our harvest, it's His harvest. And He's saying, pray that the Lord send laborers into His harvest. And I want to say to you this morning in all sincerity, some of those laborers are dear sisters. Some of those laborers are brethren who just very simply occupy a seat. Now, in those laborers, there may also be some ministers. Another thing that's happened along this line has that's really kind of set on me and has caused me to say, Lord, what are we not doing we ought to be doing? Lord, what are we doing we ought not to be doing? Lord, tell us what we ought to do. You see, sometimes we want prayer to be a monologue that we just tell God, Lord, here's my wish list. But true prayer is not a monologue. True prayer is a dialogue. If we pray to God for guidance, we pray to God for direction, Please listen till you can hear what he has to say. And recognize he doesn't get in as big a hurry as you and I do. He doesn't have to. But I say in all sincerity, sometimes our prayers have to continue for some time. I go to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and Daniel prayed for 20-some-odd days. And you know what the angel said when he came to him? He said, Daniel, from the very first I heard thee. In other words, but my point is, Daniel didn't quit praying. He kept praying and kept praying. And finally he got an answer. Now, are our needs serious enough? A lot of times we have just, well, you know, it's a temporary situation. But I say to you in all sincerity, we need to be praying that God would send laborers into his harvest. Now, back to Matthew 28. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. There's no discrimination about this situation. Teach all nations, baptizing them. Now, if you want a pattern, by the way, for why we practice close communion, it's set down right here very carefully. Teaching them, the last thing he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What was the last command the Lord gave his apostles while he was alive before his crucifixion? He instituted the Lord's Supper. That's the last thing. He said, if I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, if that's not a clear command, I don't know what would be. Now, the point I'm saying is, he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, the end of the world he's talking about is the end of this world. Not the end of the age. No, no, no. Now, the brethren who want to contend, that was fulfilled by the apostles and it ended with the apostolic age. There was an administration of 40 years of miracles that existed beginning with the turning the water into wine at Cana of Galilee, and it ended roughly 70 A.D. with the destruction of Jerusalem. And those apostolic gifts ceased at that point in time. According to godly prophecy that God gave us in the Old Testament, that there would be miracles and signs and wonders. Sometimes take a look at the miracles that happened during the 40 years the children of Israel were in the wilderness. Can you imagine 1 million plus people journeying for 40 years in the wilderness, their shoes never wearing out, their garments not wearing out, and them having manna rain down to them from heaven that they survived on? Now, the point I want you to recognize is those were miracles. But when they crossed the Jordan River, those miracles ceased. When they crossed the Jordan River, those miracles ceased. Now, I want to move on to this situation. Because I'm dealing with a difference of opinion about what this text means. And the reason that it's important to have the proper application of what this text did mean. Okay? Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is about 35 A.D. This is about 2 years after Christ's ascension. And Saul of Tarsus is on the road to Damascus with letters of authority from the high priest to bind and cast in prison those calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. And as he is journeying, he said, a light brighter than the noonday sun. Now, the sun was obviously because it's a daytime journey they're involved in. But something brighter than the noonday sun shone round about him, and he fell to the earth and said, Lord, who art thou? And I want to say this in all sincerity. Some of our people have the conviction that Paul was just converted on the road to Damascus. Well, I got to say to you, if Paul knew the Lord beforehand, why are the first words out of his mouth, Lord, who art thou? Lord, who art thou? And a voice from heaven spake to him in the Hebrew tongue and said, Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Okay? Now, I, for one, believe that Paul was born again on the road to Damascus. I believe the man was converted in the exact same hour. Now, I'll be glad to back that up. That's a different subject I don't want to get involved in, don't want to get sidetracked on. But the Apostle Paul was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. An apostle to the Gentiles. Now, we get down to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Peter, one of the original 12 apostles, is on the rooftop about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he falls into a trance. And he sees a vision. And in this vision, it was as it were a sheet knit at the four corners, let down to the earth, and opened up. And it contained all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things, all kinds of unclean animals. And a voice from heaven spake and said, Peter, arise, slay and eat. Now, I ask you a question in a minute. If you were on a housetop and a voice from heaven spake to you, are you going to be arguing with it? This self-righteous Jew says, Lord, nothing common or unclean is ever entered in my mouth at any time. Now, the Lord's not telling him it's all right for you to start eating catfish and hog meat and everything else. What he's doing, he's teaching him a lesson about the people he's fixing to go preach to. Those Jews considered the Gentiles dogs. They considered them unclean. They were the same as lepers. They were unclean. But what did the Lord say to him? I rejoice every time I read that text. He said, call not that which I have cleansed common. Not those who are going to be cleansed when you preach to them. Not those who are going to be cleansed when you baptize them. Call not that which I've cleansed. Past tense. Peter, you need to understand, I have a people out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation. Now, was Peter called to be the apostle of the Gentiles? No, he wasn't. But let's back up to Matthew 16. We back up to Matthew 16. The Lord Jesus Christ says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say thou art Elias, some one of the prophets, and or Elijah. And he said, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter then speaks up and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord says to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, or Simon the son of Jonah. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven, and upon this rock. Not Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church. And I want to say to you today, it's still his church. I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I want to look at that text real quickly. Many times individuals hear that text quoted and they think it is a defensive text, that Satan is trying to break down the gates of the church. Well, I agree that's going on today, but hear me carefully. When the Lord spoke those words, he had not built his church. He was building his church at that very time. His church consisted of 120 faithful followers when he ascended back to glory. Okay? Now, the next point I want you to recognize is that he had 120 faithful followers. That was his church when he went back to heaven. And those individuals were faithful, and they considered nothing that they owned their own. They had all things in common. Now, let's look and see what's going to happen. Peter is called, and by the way, in the scriptures, the number 10 is indicative of the law. It's also the number of Gentiles. And it just happens to be in Acts chapter 10 that we find the story of Cornelius, a Roman centurion of the Italian band. And this man Now, by the way, this man is a Gentile. He's a Roman, so he's a Gentile. A Roman centurion, that means a man who is in charge of 100 soldiers. Okay? And an angel appears to him and tells him, "Thine alms and thy prayers are come up before God for a memorial." Now this man is already serving God. This man is already praying to God every day. He's giving alms to the poor. And God says, your prayers and your alms have come up before God for a memorial. But send down to Joppa, to the house of one Simon a tanner, and there ask for one Simon Peter, and he will come and tell you what you ought to do. He will come and tell you what you ought to do. Now, that centurion sends two of his servants and a soldier to the household of Simon the tanner. And they're knocking on the door. And as they're knocking on the door, about the same time, Peter is receiving this vision and answers. And they tell him what they're there for. Now the Lord has showed Peter through this vision, Peter, these people are going to come and you go with them. How do you suppose that self-righteous Jew felt going to that Gentile household? You suppose he felt comfortable? Guarantee he didn't. There was part of him that felt himself better than those men. But I want you to watch what happened when he starts preaching to those individuals. What's he preaching about? He's preaching about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And in that sermon, he says that after his resurrection, Jesus appeared unto witnesses chosen, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before of God. All right? The Lord showed himself to whomever he wanted to show himself after he was raised from the dead, that there would be witnesses of his resurrection. And I say to you, a proper number of witnesses of his resurrection. And while he's preaching to those individuals, the exact same thing that had happened on the day of Pentecost took place, because these individuals began to speak in other tongues and glorify God. And what does Peter say? He said, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, seeing they have received the Holy Ghost even as we?" Now this man witnesses a miracle right before his eyes. The household of Cornelius all are praising God. And I just suspicion, now this is just suspicion, that there's part of Peter that's wondering, is this really real? Is this really real, what's happening? But I say to you, it was every bit as real as the day of Pentecost. Now, Peter encourages those individuals to be baptized, and Cornelius and his household were baptized. Now, we come down to Acts chapter 13. Now, I want to make one point. The happening with Cornelius, and I've given you some dates for an important point. The New School, the Arminian persuasion, says, that text says we better get over there right now or they'll be lost. Okay? So let's try that and see if it'll work. Is that the way the apostles understood it? If that's the way the apostles understood it, please explain to me why 8 years later, Peter's arguing with the Lord about going and preaching to those Gentiles. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. The reason it doesn't make sense is because those brethren were very clear. They were dependent on the Lord for their direction about when they should do what they should do. You recall where Paul desired that he would go to Spain, and the Spirit said no. He decided to go another way, and the Spirit said no. And about that time he had a vision, and a man of Macedonia says, come over and help us. And Paul goes over and preaches to those individuals. Now, I've already jumped ahead of myself, but the point I want you to recognize is, if, and this is an if, to tell you why the Arminian persuasion, the New School persuasion of Acts 28, of Matthew 28, cannot be correct. Okay? If they were correct, then everyone who died between the Lord's ascension and this 8 years of Peter finally getting to the household of Cornelius, anyone that died during that interim had no chance of getting to heaven because they hadn't heard the gospel. That doesn't make sense. Okay? But that's an ultimate conclusion you have to come to if that's what they believed. Now, when Peter decided to go, by the way, he didn't go by himself. He took six witnesses. Now, you got the three that came from the household of Cornelius. You got Peter himself. And you have the six witnesses that go with him. You have the number 10 all over that text. Now, we continue Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 says that there were in the church at Antioch at several individuals that names them all. And among them was Saul and Barnabas. And the scripture says, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, we as Primitive Baptists emphasize this. We don't bother to practice it all that much. And what we say is, the Lord does the calling. And I'll say amen and amen. The Lord does the calling. Okay? At the same time, when the Lord does the calling and says, it's time to go, brother, it's time to go. Don't wait till it's convenient. It's time to go. Okay? Now, and I wish that I could say that always when the Lord called, I went. But there have been times that I waited, and I say to you that many times waiting is the wrong thing to do. But the point is, with this situation, Peter, 8 years later, is still arguing about preaching to the household of Cornelius, but he's a changed man after that point. But what about the rest of the church? Are they going to be united about it? No, it causes a great stir. It causes a great commotion. And there's a council that lasts for three chapters long in the book of Acts about what are we going to do with these Gentiles? Some are saying, they must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses or you can't be saved. And the final conclusion, James stands up and says, why? Why do you bind a law upon their necks that neither we nor our fathers were able to keep? Now I want to deal with James' statement right there because that's pretty powerful. What he's saying is that no man is able to keep that law perfectly. And I want you to recognize that to satisfy God's divine justice, he's satisfied with nothing less than complete perfection. Okay? That's the reason that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he was the perfect sacrifice. He was a fit sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God without blemish and without spot. Now, I want you to recognize the book of Hebrews again says, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. And I say to you in all sincerity, the Lord Jesus Christ is a better hope than all the laws that you can put together. But the point I want you to recognize is that Paul now is called to be an apostle. That the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. And after they prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Start reading at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 is a very critical chapter. Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas, after they preached and all sincerity, those Jews hear what they say up until they start preaching about the resurrection of Christ. When they start preaching about the resurrection of Christ, they turn them off. Don't want to hear anything about that. Don't want to hear anything about it. Now, at the same time, Paul says to that Jewish congregation, "Seeing ye judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. I hope you see that door closed. I hope you see the true church taken from the Jews. It's now going to the Gentiles. It's now going to the Gentiles. Back in Genesis chapter 10, he said, "He shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem." The tents of Shem, by the way, is the Lord's New Testament church. Okay? "He shall enlarge Japheth." Japheth is basically the European Caucasian race. Okay? "He shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem." We as Gentiles are blessed to be partakers with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, heirs of the promise of God. But I want to look at this Matthew 28 again for another purpose, another point. "Every baptism that I have ever performed and every baptism I have ever observed, the individual who was administering the baptism said, 'I baptize you, my precious brother, sister, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.'" Okay? Now, let's just suppose, for reasoning's sake, let's just suppose that it only applies to the apostles. Are we an apostle? No. Haven't been any apostles since the 12 the Lord appointed. Okay? If it only applied to the apostles, would you please give me your scriptural authority for baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost? I hate to tell you this, you're not going to find it. Because there is no other text that tells you to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Except Matthew 28:18 through 20. Okay? Now, the point I want you to recognize is, when we look at these things, and I'll try and bring my remarks to a close, what do you suppose caused men like Wilson Thompson to make that journey all the way from Ohio to Missouri to preach where there were no churches established? Went through great persecution to get that done. Okay? But he established churches all over the state of Missouri as a result of his going. And early in his ministry was the great earthquake that took place in Missouri. And it's my opinion that God was working with that man and brought fear into the hearts of the people. And I say to you in all sincerity, when Paul said it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, he did not say it's a fearful thing to be cast away from the living God. He said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I'll say amen and amen. Now, the point I want you to recognize is, when that earthquake took place, the mighty Mississippi, which many people think is the longest river in the United States, it's not. The Missouri is far longer, okay? But the Mississippi, the mighty Mississippi, because of that great earthquake, for a period of time, flowed backward. Now, had you been there, you don't think you might have been a little bit uneasy about things? I say to you in all sincerity, we need to recognize the importance of preaching the gospel whenever and wherever the Lord gives an opportunity. Whether it is a door that has just opened. And I recall the first time that I had an opportunity to preach to a group that we weren't in fellowship with. Yeah, yours truly has preached to Sovereign Grace people. I preached to Primitive Baptists who were out of order, and I was trying to get them back in order. But my point being, we need to recognize the gospel has a place in God's service, and we ought to be anxious to do the things that God said. The last part of that command says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I have to confess to you this morning, I have been very deficient in that area because there are many things, quite frankly, I, along with many other elders, have been reluctant to teach some of those things, and I close. Some of those things are the financial support of the church. If I've ever preached a sermon at Midland Church on financial support, I don't remember it. And I say to you, shamefacedly, I'm sorry. Okay? But at the same time, when we talk about these things, church discipline is something, when I was a kid, it was regularly preached. And I also have noticed with the decline in it being preached about, it's also not being exercised. Okay? Now, hell. The first time I met Harold Hunt, the man preached a wonderful sermon on hell. You say, well, how could anybody get excited about a sermon on hell? Elder Paul Williams, West Virginia, joined under the preaching of J.R. Rakes when J.R. Rakes preached on hell. Now hear me carefully. It's obvious at the end of time, when the Lord comes back with all his holy angels, there are going to be some people that the Lord's going to take straight to glory. There are going to be others that are going to be sent to the lake of fire. And the scripture says, and death and hell gave up the dead which were in them, and they were cast alive into the lake of fire. Okay? Now, I hope you understand, and I hope that you'll agree with me. We have a need to be praying that the Lord would send laborers into his harvest, and that we would have the courage to accept the text as it is. And it means what it says. The Lord's smart enough to speak to us in any language. At the same time, just a postscript, if you'll allow me. It's my opinion that those brethren who contend, and they're good brethren, who contend that this was fulfilled with the apostles and has no meaning to us, is strictly an anti-Arminian move. Now you think about what I said. An anti-Arminian move. In other words, anything that the New School people do, we can't do. We can't do anything even close to what they do. Okay? Well, that just happens to not be true. Because at one point in time, their practice and their beliefs were the same as ours. Until false doctrines came in and false practices followed. Okay? So I say in all sincerity, let's try to seek out God's way. Jeremiah says, ask ye, stand ye in the ways, and see Where is the good way? And ask for the old paths and walk therein. And I say to you, let's please try to walk in the old paths. Doors of the church is open as we stand and sing a suitable hymn. What do you have, Brother Gary?
Number 285.